Today's reading is from Joshua, and we're going to be reading from 7 and 8. We're going to be reading from the NIV Bible. Now, this is a long one, but it's a good story. It's a story about behaving yourself and doing what God tells you and not the wrong thing. So I'm going to try and get through it. Okay, 7 verse 1. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerapha, and the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, at the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region," so that the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there." So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gates as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you bring these people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now? The Israel has been routed by its enemies. The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? The Israel has sinned, and they have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possessions. And that is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run. They have been liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go concentrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward man by man. Whoever is caught in the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zephonites was chosen. He had the clan of Zephonites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua had his family come forward man by man. Achan, son of Carmi, and the son of Zimri, the son of Zephra, and the son of the tribe of Judah was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They were hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zephah, the silver, the robe, the gold bath, his sons, daughters, his cattle, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, the place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since.
Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of the best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders: "Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. And I and all those with me will advance on the city. And when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are running away from us,' as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from the ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it you have my orders." Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night with the people. Early the next morning, Joshua mustered his army, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai, with the valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai, to the west of the city. So the soldiers took up their positions, with the main camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of it. That night, Joshua went into the valley. When the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arab. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled towards the wilderness. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city." So Joshua held out toward the city the javelin that was in his hand. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising up into the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any directions. The Israelites, who had been fleeing towards the wilderness, had turned back against the pursuers. For when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up from it, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. Those in the ambush also came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the middle, with Israelites on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives, But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the wilderness where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and plunder of this city, as the Lord had instructed Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He impaled the body of the king on Ai on a pole and left it there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take the body from the pole and throw it down at the entrance of the city gates, and they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of Israelites, Joshua wrote on stories a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites with their elders, officials and judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the woman and the children, and the foreigners who lived among them.
Trent hasn't got much to say after all that, I don't think.
Not a word was not read, and I'm glad that we read through all of that, and it's good to do that sometimes. I'm going to just shuffle up here, so that's helpful for people that are online so they can see the screen better. And it's helpful for some people who can see my face better when I'm speaking. So we'll try that there. Okay, you ready to go? Didn't miss a word, and we didn't either. There's so much in this story. It's a great story, and I do hope that you have time later on to look into it again, and this time that we look at it right now. We looked at it in a men's life group during the week on Tuesday, and I'm glad we're having another look at it. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask and consecrate this time to the Lord and ask that it be for him. So please pray with me. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much for your word, and help us to take carefully each word you have for us. We want to set this time aside for you. We consecrate and give it to you, and we ask that you do your work in us, and you do your work with your word. Through us we pray, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Firstly, friends, I wanted to start talking about, we've been in a series, if you haven't been with us, and we're up to chapter 7 and 8, and talk 7. But I wanted to start firstly by talking about battles. Did you notice that word in chapter 8, 14? People in our town have been battling against floods. People in, or you yourself may have been battling against health issues. People in our world have been battling against war in Russia and Ukraine. All sorts of battles are being going on. And you may think that these are kind of physical battles, but let me tell you, these are spiritual battles as well. In Joshua, all the way back in, just back a chapter as well, in chapter 6, through to chapter 8, there is battles going on, because there was a battle in Jericho, that which we did last week, and now this week a battle that happens in a place called Ai. And some things, sometimes you might think that it's just a physical battle that's happening there. But no, once again, physical and spiritual are linked together. There's a spiritual battle going on for the hearts and minds of God's people. And as a Christian in the Christian life, you're in a battle. You're in a battle. Last week we heard about a battle of addiction for some Christians. A battle of addiction of alcohol, as Richard shared a story about a man who battled with that. Maybe it's family and the dynamics of your family, and there seems like there's battles going on in your family. You know, you're just battling with teenagers. Does anyone have that? Or battling with kids or the dynamics in your household. It's interesting how much of a battle it can be to get to church in your family when it's church day or you're coming together. There can be a real battle that breaks out. But maybe it's closer than that, it's in your marriage. The battleground to be one which the Lord has called you to, and the battle to see, well, what's the purpose in happening in our marriage at the moment? Maybe another battleground is your workplace. The battle against the boss, and against the dysfunction that happens in that workplace, or that space that you work in, or the politics which goes on within the office. Can you see that the Christian life is a battle, yeah? And sometimes you feel battle weary. Weary of, there's too many battlefronts going on. And you're worn out. Well, that is exactly when you need the strength of the Lord. And in Joshua, I've been thinking about that, and I've got to tell you, I felt physically and spiritually the strength of the Lord on Tuesday as I led my grandmother's funeral. And I thank you for your prayers once again, because that's where the strength came from, as people lifted me up in prayer through the Lord strengthening me. But also, that is when you need the armor of the Lord on. And you most need the armor of the Lord. And that's why in Ephesians 6, it tells us to put on the armor. Well, it says put on the full armor of God. See, sometimes we get on half the armor and we go with half God's plan. And we wonder why things don't really work out. Half dressed, half plan. And we're drawing on our own strength and our own resources, and not the strength of the Lord. But think about the battles that are in your life and the battles that you are facing. I think Joshua helps us to assess that at this time and helps us to bring them to the forefront. There's been battling since the beginning. We see it in Adam in the garden, and you see it when you make a promise to follow the Lord and when you first make that promise. Now, I've done a few Anglican baptism services. You may know that. And one of the great things in a service, at the end, it says to the person that has been baptized, it says, fight bravely against sin, the world, and the devil. That's what you're battling against. And that's what I appreciate about that service and that prayer that comes out of that service. Battle against sin in your own life, and particularly we'll look at that in chapter 7 here, and that's highlighted today. Battle against the world and the things of the world that are thrown at us, and the structures and the systems in which this world is based upon, we battle against. And the devil, always looking for someone to devour, someone who is looking weak, someone who is looking vulnerable. And so we need to be on our guard if we are weak and wounded at a time, and a wounded sheep, because the devil is prowling. Now the battle, we can do our own way, and as I said, it can put on half the armor, half God's plan, and we can wonder why things don't go the way that they should. And we see that happening in chapter 7 here of Joshua particularly. And or we can do the battle God's way, which we see dramatically played out really in these chapters. So in chapter 6 to chapter 8, you see that highlighted for us. Battle own way or battle God's way. It's played out here. In chapter 6, do you remember? God gives them the blueprint. 6 days, march around the city once a day. 7th day, 7 times, shout with all your might, and then go in and take the city. That's the blueprint that he gives them. They don't have to lift a finger. They just really have to lift their feet and march around the place. And that is God's way. They have victory. But when you have victory, you know what happens? Sin and the devil is there prowling. And pride can be there, and pride can lift up and rise up. And sin and the devil are not far away. In chapter 7, then we see they start to do things their own way. They end up, what happens, a quick story short, they end up running and they're routed by the enemy. And people are dying. The nation's hearts are melting. And it's kind of like, you know, we see rain again and people's hearts kind of sink or melt. And this amount of rain we had again. That's what's happening when they're doing things own way. In chapter 8 then, we see dramatically things are done God's way. And he graciously re-engineers what happens. And they go a second time, he resurrects it, and there's this famous military fashion that they actually take over the enemy. Have a look in verse 3, because in verse 3 we pick up the story, their own way, and we see the outcome. When they return, that is the spies that went out, they said, there's not all the people will need to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men and take it, and do not weary the other people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gates as far as a stone quarry and struck them down on the slopes. At this, their hearts of the people melted and they became like water. We see the spies go out. Well, remember, Joshua maybe should have known better. He was a spy in a generation gone by. Spies went out. They think, not all go to the battle. You know, don't make it hard for everyone. We've got this. There are not many people there. We've got it covered. So they send just 3,000. Spare the rest. Don't make them weary. They don't inquire of the Lord that we're told of here. End up 36 men dying. Maybe that's 12 from each of the 1,000 platoon that go. And they end up in fear spreading through the nation and the whole people of Israel. When the fear had previously been through the nations because of what God had done and how God was leading his people. In verse 6, it looks like a spiritual response from Joshua. And you see, then Joshua tore his clothes and he fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same. They sprinkled dust on their heads. Then Joshua said, and it's only now that he turns to the Lord in prayer when he sees the problem. And he prays there, O sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Ammonites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Well, it sounds pretty spiritual again, if only we had contentment. But it wasn't God's plan. His plan was for them to have the promised land. His plan and his promise was for that. And you know, sometimes we probably do the same, don't we, in our prayers? God, why is this happening? I'm praying and, you know, you should be delivering. Well, it goes on and he prays again here. It comes with a different angle to God. He says, O Lord, what can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by the enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will we do for your name, for your great name? So here Joshua sounds worried about the name of the Lord. But God can look after his own name, can't he? He's got that covered. In verse 10, we see the Lord's response, and it might be a surprise. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? It's not time to be in ashes, or it's time for action. It says Israel has sinned. Something's gone on here. They have violated the covenants which I have commanded them to keep. God responds and tells him and reveals to him that there's sin in the camp. And if you're not battling in your Christian life, you're not living the Christian life, because it is a battle. Battle against sin, the world, and the devil. If you are battling, but you're relying on your own strength, your own wisdom, or your own power, then be warned, because such danger danger can come off the back of a victory as well, just like the victory that they had at Jericho. Pride is crouching off the door. You know, 1 year of sobriety, pride is crouching at the door. Another anniversary in your marriage, pride is crouching at the door. You know, something in ministry goes really well, pride is crouching there right at the door. You kick a goal in your workplace, well, you're in a dangerous place, because pride is crouching right there at the door. The battle in our own strength, our own wisdom, and our own power, not prayer. So maybe that is where we need to go to first. And maybe that is where we need to be praying right now, that God may reveal to us, that we may be able to identify the battles and the battleground in our own life. And I really, truly want you to do that. As I'm speaking now, and as the Spirit is working in our hearts, what are those battlegrounds that you need to identify? Personally, because if you don't know where the battleground is, you're blindsided, right? And you can be ambushed. And corporately, what are the battlegrounds? You know, we come off the back of serving our community in a really helpful way in the floods, and pride is crouching right there at the door. And what do we got to battle for? It's often for our unity, our oneness in Jesus. What is it the Spirit is identifying to you? Question that comes up here, I suppose, that is there sin if you're losing the battle? You know, this battle, and you might be identifying battlegrounds in your life, but if you're losing the battle, is there sin happening in your life? Well, it's a good chance to take a rain check on that, isn't it? And it's a good chance to check that in your life. It is here in the case in Joshua, and probably it is often the case in our life, but not always. Because we see in story of Job, and stories of Job, and his own battles, and what was going on there. But the battle is against sin and temptation. It's real, and it's ever-present, always about. And that is why Jesus teaches us to say in the prayer, forgive us. And what else does he say? Lead us not into temptation. And so I hope the Spirit is identifying for you those battlegrounds. But I hope also that he's identifying for you the battle with sin. Because I want to move us to that point now. And the second point is the battle with sin. If you jump back to chapter 6, verse 18. Have a look, 6 verse 18. God says, but keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction and take and your own destruction and take any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. What a warning. Did you notice that last week? And here we are in chapter 7. And chapter 7, verse 1, which alerts us, and the author alerts us, but Israel acted unfaithfully in regards to the devoted things. And it tells us how that happened with Achan. And then in verse 11, which we got to, verse 11 says there, Israel has sinned and has violated my covenant which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, they have put them in their own possession. That is where the sin is. It causes major dysfunction in the camp, but it causes major dysfunction in our own lives. Corporately, as a people, sin brings major dysfunction as well. And no doubt you've seen that in life of church if you've been in church life for a while. Sin always sets back and it always divides. Sin always sets back and it always divides relationships. It has been happening since the beginning in the garden when you see in Adam, the sin causes enmity between husband and wife there, between God and mankind. Sin always breaks relationships and causes setbacks. And you may think, well, this is a bit extreme what happens to Achan. But you may think of other places in the scriptures. And your thoughts may turn to the New Testament. And you remember another person, starting with A, in Acts. Anyone remember? Ananias and Sapphira. And this extreme reaction which happened to them when sin was in their life. When you see that in Acts 5, there's similar deception which is happening there. And he dies right at the door. Or if you come back into the Old Testament and you think of the story of Azar in 2 Samuel 6. And when the Ark of the Lord is about to topple off and he puts his hands out to stop it. And immediately he is struck down by death. And here Achan's sin in chapter 7 for stealing and lying. And you might think, well, it's a little bit harsh what happens to him. A little bit extreme. You know, it's just a robe. And then there's a little bit of gold. Only, you know, around about half a kilo. And then there's a bit of silver. About 2.5 kilos. But the robe could have represented the Babylonian gods. And the one that children had been sacrificed to. Or the immoral sexual practices that went on. The gold and the silver was really stolen from God because it was meant to go into the treasury. It was meant to be set aside for the things of God. You're still thinking, well, it's extreme and it's harsh to stone, burn, and his family is wiped out. And didn't he confess? Didn't he do the right thing? But it exposes to us how serious sin is, doesn't it? How serious sin is and how serious sin is in our life. And how detrimental it is to our physical and our spiritual health. And so we need to be ruthless. Ruthless with cutting out sin in our life and the battle of sin as it creeps into our life, removing it. In the Pentateuch, the Old Testament, so these five books before Joshua, you know what it keeps saying? Cut off. It's talking about cut off and cut out when there's sin in the camp. There's language of that happens through there. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 5? He gets pretty extreme too, doesn't he? He says, if it causes you to sin, cut it off. And he says, a little bit of yeast. So that's in Matthew 5 and 8, he says, cut it off. Twice he says it in Matthew. And in Matthew 16, he says, a little bit of yeast spreads through the whole dough. So be warned. What is the result in chapter 8? When we come back to chapter 8, when Achan's sin has been dealt with, well, the result is that there is a battle. The 3,000, the whole army goes this time. 5,000 of them go behind the city and set up an ambush. The other 25,000 are at the front of the battle and they come out against the king. And we see that they're at the face of it. They lure out the king and all the men and fighting men of Ai. And Joshua then lifts his javelin. And it's a little bit like Moses' hands that are lifted up to the Lord. And while that's lifted, they take over the people of Ai. The smoke in the city starts to rise because the ambush men have moved in. Then they start to come against the men and their armed men, and they're sandwiched in the middle. And there is victory. And at the end of chapter 8, we see they have the livestock there and the plunder because the Lord says that they can have those things in this battle. Previously, he has called out and he has kept those things and said they should be devoted to the Lord from the first victory that they had in Jericho. And so that is the result. But let's think about that and come back to identifying sin in our own life and the battle of sin in our own life, because this is where we get really serious and this is where we have to be brave. This is where we have to do the scary work of looking at ourselves and looking at the sin that is in our own life. Are you willing to do it? Well, it starts with actually identifying it. It starts with confessing it, which Achan did. And then we need to call out to the mercy of the Lord. When we do that, it doesn't mean that we are exempt from other earthly consequences. We still may have to face those earthly consequences. But we need to cling to Christ. In Achan's situation, someone still had to pay. And it was him and his own life. You can find forgiveness in the Lord, and Achan could find forgiveness in the Passover, but they had that back in chapter 5. He was needed in wait of the next Passover, really, wasn't he? The Passover lamb. But as I said, still in our own life, we can have consequences of our earthly sin. These days, it may be that the friendship or the marriage still needs repairing. Yeah, you can find forgiveness with the Lord with those things and with people, but there's still work to do and reconciliation in a friendship or a marriage. And it takes faith in God and in his promises. And you need to remember his promises. And remember in chapter 5, talked about the great promises of God and the promise that he reminded me of as we're in this time and as we look through Joshua and as we're in these floods and what were happening. Because remember a promise back in chapter 1 of Joshua, he says, "Never will I leave you." Here in 7:11, they're broken the promise. And in verse 12, I stopped and I failed to read, but it says in verse 12, it says, "I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy what is among you and the devoted things is destroyed." So has the Lord broken his promise? Well, in Achan, we see that the Lord's anger was, in chapter 1, we see that the Lord's anger burns. By the end of chapter 7, the Lord's anger is turned away because someone has paid. In chapter 7, we see one man's sin brings death to a family. In Joshua, we see one woman's faith brings life to a whole family in Rahab, in Joshua 2 and Joshua 6. So we need to cling to the faith like Rahab, the forgiveness and the full forgiveness that we find in Jesus. One man's sin, we see in Achan from the tribe of Judah, And one man's sin brings death to 35 men and family. But one man's death in Jesus from the tribe of Judah. Many are saved from what Revelation calls the second death. And if you turn to Romans chapter 5, and I want to take you to Romans 5 because there's this great contrast between one man's sin. We see here in Achan, in Romans 5, we see one man's sin in talking about Adam bringing death, but one man's life bringing life in Jesus. And so in verse 15 from verse 5, it says, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many die by the trespasses of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that comes by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" The good news, friends. The good news. Let it rain and let us remember. Let us remember intensely. And it's interesting as you get to the end of chapter 8, right? Because just think, at the end of chapter 8, we come to and you see a pile of stones to help them remember of Joshua. A pile of stones to remember a king and Ai and their sin. At the end of chapter 7, there's a pile of stones and it's over who? Achan, remembering his sin and sin in the camp and the trouble and the valley of trouble. But if you go back to chapter 4 of Joshua, you see a pile of stones as well, reminding them of what? God who brought them out of the Jordan, through the Jordan River. And they are to remember this, that God's provision through the Jordan. And we are to remember God's provision through the cross and through the resurrection and one stone which is rolled away in the risen Jesus, the promise of God. It's interesting, at the end of chapter 8, you see the Lord has made a promise. And we see the Lord's promise and the people's promise. And it's done very dramatically there as well. This is a dramatic couple of chapters. As they stand, half the camp here, half the camp there, one on Mount Gerizim, one on Mount Ebor. And they rehearse and they say the blessings and the curses of the promises that they'll commit to. It takes us back to Deuteronomy, and when we did our study in Deuteronomy in chapter 27, and if you want to catch that up, have a read of that later on. The calling of the blessings and the cursings that are set here in stone. And Joshua remembers and he builds a stone altar. This whole thing of rocks going through, a stone altar. And then he writes on the stones again, all the commandments of God, the word of God. And here we come to the end of chapter 8, and there we are. And I encourage you to identify all through all the words of the Lord, identify what is going on in your life and identify what the Lord is calling to you. And where the battleground is, and that the battle belongs to the Lord, as that has already been said in this service. And let's commit those things to Him in prayer. Dear Lord God, we thank You so much for these chapters. And we thank You that Your Spirit works in our life. And we ask that You continue to work in us and that we allow You to do Your work in us. Reminding us of where the battles are and where the battlegrounds are. And reminding us of what sin may have crept into our life within that battle. Help us to be strong. Help us to be courageous, Lord, in confessing those things to You. and calling for change in our life and allowing you to bring the change that we need. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.